Thank you. So we come today to what might be the most exciting, most popular six verses in this letter of 1 Thessalonians. We're just going to do six verses today, and I'd like to read them before we start. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as indeed the rest of mankind do, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, so that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And everybody go like this. Let's practice. Now, I don't know if that doesn't get your heart beating. I don't know how to wake you up this morning. So let's talk about the occasion first. Why did Paul write these words? Why did he write this letter? Paul is in Corinth. He got booted out of Thessalonica, remember, because of persecution. He sent Timothy up there to get a report. How is the church doing? Good news, the church is doing well in spite of persecution. They became Christians and immediately they suffered persecution. So great news, they're still hanging in there, they're still meeting. Bad news is they have some goofy beliefs about death. Some believers have died and for some reason they're grieving. It's a sad thing, but they're grieving without hope. And they've got something wrong in their view of eschatology. Eschatology is the study of last things. So they're missing something in their view of the Lord's return. So Paul gives them these two negatives at the beginning here. Don't be uninformed about those who are asleep, and don't grieve as those who have no hope. And that's what they were doing. So this is why he writes to them. Some of them have died. They're grieving. That's normal. It's good to grieve when a loved one dies, but it's not good for a believer to grieve without hope. We can grieve with hope as Christians. So five times in the next five verses that I read, Paul refers to believers who have died. So that is the question at hand. That's the primary question. That's the occasion of this letter, of this answer. Why did they die? We don't know. Perhaps they died because there was persecution going on soon after they became Christian. That's not hard to imagine. But we don't know what happened or why they died. We do know this, that most of these Thessalonian believers, they were Gentiles. And there's absolutely no hope in the Gentile pagan worldview of any hope beyond the grave. And Theocritus, one of the Greek philosophers, summed up the pagan view of death. Hopes are for the living, he said. The dead have no hope. So maybe they had that stuck in their brain and they forgot that they're Christians now, and the dead do have hope in Christ. Seemingly, they forgot about the hope that their believing loved ones had in Christ. So these new Christians, for some reason, were grieving without hope Maybe they thought they would miss the second coming because their loved ones were dead. So they're going to miss it. They're going to miss the train when Jesus comes. Since they died, they would have no hope. They would miss the glorious return of Christ. But Paul tells them, no, these loved ones are asleep. Sleep. That's a euphemism for Christian death. The word cemetery means sleeping place. I think it's appropriate. It's appropriate to say that believers who have died are asleep. Why? Because we believe Christ will return and wake them up again. It's called the resurrection. So first and foremost, remember this, Paul is comforting a grieving church. They're so sad because their loved ones have died, and in their ignorance, they're grieving without hope, and they're thinking that their loved ones are going to miss the return of Christ. So that's the occasion. If you miss the occasion, you'll miss the conversation that happens next. Paul is simply answering this question, what happens to believers who have died? So my title today is Not Left Behind. Not Left Behind. And I'm going to give you the three answers that Paul gives to these grieving Christians. First, deceased souls will return with Christ and their bodies will be resurrected. Deceased souls will return with Christ, and their bodies will be resurrected. So first there is the return. Verse 14, if we believe, that's better to be understood as since we believe Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. So Jesus is coming again, and He's not alone. Jesus is coming again, and He's not alone. And just as Jesus returned from the dead by resurrection, Jesus will return with the dead and resurrect them. That's pretty cool. So the theological truth here that supports Paul's answer and gives hope to these Christians who grieve for the believers who have died is that Christ died and Christ rose again. The Christian dead are not without hope. They are with Jesus. And Jesus did not lose track of them. He will bring their disembodied souls with Him at His return. And 2 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul gives the idea here when he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So at the death of a Christian, the body goes in the ground, in the grave, to sleep, and the soul goes immediately to be with Christ. But when Christ returns, Jesus brings those believing souls with Him. What happens next? Resurrection. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the first order of business when Christ descends is to shout and raise the dead and resurrect them. That must be a pretty loud shout, because the dead in Christ will be raised all over the earth. Now, the saints, they've been in pieces since they died. Their souls with Jesus, their bodies in the grave. But when Jesus shouts, He puts the saints back together again. Body and soul. We are body and soul. But this time with glorified bodies and Christ-like souls. That's the state of our final salvation. So I think of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus. He was in the grave 4 days. Remember that? Jesus shouted. Out comes Lazarus. But remember, Jesus died. He died later on. So He's back in the grave again. Now what? Well, at the return of Christ, good old Lazarus will hear the shout of Jesus again. He'll say, "Here we go again." Except this time, he comes out of the grave. He's given a glorified body that will be immortal, and it will never die again. Good old Lazarus. Good old Paul. The Thessalonians. We today, those loved ones who have died, will be resurrected. So this is Paul's simple, straightforward, profound answer to their question, what happens to believers who have died? Deceased believers will return with Jesus in spirit, and he will raise their bodies to be resurrected with him. The dead in Christ will come with Christ first, and they will rise first. They are Christ's first priority in his second coming. I think that's cool. When he comes again, he's most concerned, first of all, with those saints who have died. He will reverse the curse and raise them up and defeat death. Now, Paul's second answer is this. Living believers will meet Christ in the air. Living believers will meet Christ in the air. So here we have a biblical description of the rapture. It says in verse 17, "Then we who are alive, who remain, those who are kept, those who survive, up to the point of Christ's return, will be caught up," there's the word, "caught up together with them," that's these dead saints who have been resurrected, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Location, location, location. Where is this meeting? In the air, it says. So caught up is what most English translations say. It's from the Greek word harpazo, meaning snatch, take away, seize suddenly. The Latin Bible has the word rapio. It means to snatch, grab, take away. No English translation that I'm aware of uses the word rapture. But the Latin Bible does, and the Latin Bible was the Bible for over 1,000 years, so that's where the term rapture came from. But someone says to me, "Rapture's not in the Bible." Yes, it is. It's in the Latin Bible. We just don't read it anymore. You say, "I don't like the word rapture. It's loaded with meanings today I don't agree with." Well, that can be true. Just remember, there's more than one rapture view to choose from. There is a classic rapture view, and there is a popular rapture view, a popular rapture view from the Left Behind series you've probably all heard of. The classic rapture view simply says this, what's happening here is the first part of the second coming in one complex of future events. The popular rapture view says that no, this is not the second coming because Christ never comes to the earth. He stops in the air. The church secretly disappears from the earth. And then God focuses on Israel's salvation history. In the popular view, the rapture and the second coming are not the same event. They're separated by 7 years or 3.5 years. But in the classic rapture view, which I think is what's in view here, the rapture is the first part of the second coming of the end times events that are about to come about here, and there's nothing secret about it. So whatever your view is of the rapture, you can't just say there's no rapture taught here because there is rapture taught here. If you don't like the word rapture, just call this caught up day or snatch day or happy grab day. And you get the idea because it is there. We will meet the Lord in the air, whatever works for you. The point is, there is rapture, whatever you want to call it, in our future as believers. It's there. And whether we are alive or dead when Christ returns. So remember this, Paul is writing primarily to comfort grieving Christians concerning the question, what happens to our believing brothers and sisters who have died? He's not writing here primarily to answer all our curiosities about eschatology. This passage raises many questions. okay, we're caught up in the air. Where do we go next? Well, there's no answer here yet. We'll read on into chapter 5. We'll read on into 2 Thessalonians. And the complex of events surrounding this, the second coming of Christ, I think will start to come together. So there is new information here about the Christian hope. And it just says that there will be Christians who are alive when Christ descends. They won't die. They will live to see Christ descending. And then they'll be scooped up or translated to meet Jesus in the air. And I can only assume that they or we, whoever it is, will be given glorified bodies at this time. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says this, "Behold, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we won't all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable puts on imperishable, when this mortal puts on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There, I think, is another good name for this day, this rapture day. Just call it V-Day. Just call it Victory Day, when death is reversed by resurrection at the return of Christ in the air. So Paul gives one final answer to their question, what happens to believers who have died? The third thing he says, the third answer is this: all believers will always be with the Lord. All believers will always be with the Lord, verse 17, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the purpose of the rapture is not to scare us to death. The purpose of the rapture, this picture of what's happening here, is to reunite living and dead believers with the returning Lord. All believers will always be together with the Lord. There will be no more death, no more separations from our loved ones or from the Lord. No one will be left behind, and that promise is permanent and forever. Amen? When we all meet Christ in the air, we will always be with the Lord. From that point on, like I said, where we go after that is not addressed here. Does Jesus take a U-turn and go back to heaven with us? Do we take a U-turn and welcome our King back to rule the earth and judge his enemies? The question is up in the air, like we are at this point. Maybe he'll get to it in chapter 5 or in 2 Thessalonians. Can we just leave it sit for now and just stay with the comfort? That's the point. We're all going to be together with Jesus permanently, forever. What a day. John Stott said, to compensate for their ignorance, remember verse 13, Paul said, they didn't understand something. They're grieving without hope. They misunderstood, they misapplied something about the end times. Paul taught them the great truths of the return of the Lord, the resurrection of the Christian dead, the rapture of the Christian living, the reunion of all three with each other. With these words, they could indeed comfort one another. And that is what we should do with this passage. So think about your loved ones who have died in the Lord. My mother died 4 years ago. When will I see her again? When will we see our loved ones again? This passage says we will meet them in the air on this day described here. My mother's favorite song was "I'll Fly Away." She will, and so will I, and you, and everyone who knows the Lord. And when we meet again, we'll have resurrected, glorified bodies. The dead in Christ aren't going to miss anything. They thought the dead in Christ would miss all this. No, they're first in line. They're first in line. They figure prominently in this return, being raised first by Him, returning with Him to be raised first by Christ. And we're also learning there will be a generation of Christians who will be alive when all this happens. They will be caught up together as well when Jesus descends from heaven and shouts with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. This day signals that ultimate meet and greet in the clouds, which will not be a minute or two on Sunday morning. It will be forever. So the main message of this text is no Christian, dead or alive, will be left behind. You know Jesus? He will bring us all together in that great gathering in the sky. What do you think of that? How do you feel about that? The feeling you're supposed to have is comfort. So Cindy and I, this past week, we went to Nebraska. We got to see all three kids, all three grandkids. It was great. I took the opportunity to discuss eschatology with some of them. And, you know, we played too, but we had a little discussion because I wanted to know what they were thinking about all this. So my daughter-in-law, Ashley, said something very interesting to me. She said when she was young, she read one of the Left Behind kids books. There have been over 40 of them published, extremely popular. 16 of the Left Behind books for adults have been published. I have no beef against them, but I was interested in what she said about them. She said after she read the book, she was afraid to go to sleep. She slept on the floor in her parents' room, and then they kicked her out and she went in her sister's room. She thought if she fell asleep, she would miss Jesus. She'd miss the rapture. And since then, she said, I have lost all interest in studying Revelation. I don't want to think about it. It scares me. That sounds something like the Thessalonians. They were uninformed. They misapplied one of the greatest, wonderful, comforting truths we could ever read. And once you know about this, your thought should be, I'm not going to be left behind. Jesus is going to find me and raise me. That should be the response. Unfortunately, this series has given the opposite impression, emphasis, and scared many Christians half to death. And I talked to my sons, Richard and Reggie, and they told me there were times when they were left alone in the house. I don't remember. Apparently, Cindy and I left the kids home alone in the house. Not too often. We went for a walk or somewhere. And they both told me when they were left alone, they thought they missed the rapture. They thought they missed the return of Christ. And great. And my oldest, Richard, said he was trying to figure out a plan to outsmart the Antichrist. So even in my own family, my kids, maybe us, we get the messaging wrong about this passage. The emphasis is on the wrong thing, And it scares us. And that is wrong. The day we are caught up, we will forever be with Christ in glorified bodies. This is how Paul teaches it. Plainly and simply, this is how we should receive it, with comfort and encouragement, not fearfully or skeptically, or allowing our curiosity to miss the main point, which is comfort one another with these words. Can you do that today? Amen. Father, we thank you for these words that inform us, that teach us about the Christian hope. The Scripture says that we should pray that you would come. We should pray that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we do pray that we would be ready, first of all, that we would believe and receive Christ and welcome this hope in our life and say, I do take you, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. May we do that first and foremost. And then comfort us that you will gather us one day in the future to forever be with the Lord. Wherever He is, your church will be with you. We thank you for that hope in Jesus' name. Amen.